In the name of the Lord. Amen. Beautiful Spirit of the Lord here. Amen. AJ's coming, and he's going to do the youth sermon. He's covering up Goofy. So God bless you. You may be seated.
So I'm Aaron Tobias, and this is the third time you've had all of us get up here and talk, so I need no further introduction. Everybody knows who I am, how great I am, and so we can pull up the verses. Now therefore, please let your servant remain as a slave to my Lord in place of the boy, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the suffering that would come upon my father. So what's happening in this verse is that it takes place in the climactic finish of the story of Joseph that we're all very familiar with. And these are the words of Judah, his brother, the fourth son of Jacob, to Joseph, as he pleads for Joseph to take him instead of their youngest brother, Benjamin. The significance of the plea is obvious. It's one of love and devotion to not just Benjamin, but also their father. Judah is the one laying himself down at Joseph's mercy, all for the safety of Benjamin and peace of mind of their father. So there's obvious what's there to be admired, you know. I don't remember the last time that I did something like this for Isaiah or my father, and I think that a few years in Egypt might do Isaiah some good, so Judah looks better than me. But so to contrast that with something earlier in Genesis, then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And at the beginning, you can see that these are also Judah's words, and they're a far cry from the plea that I read a few moments ago. The sentiments expressed here are maybe a bit more in line with what those of us with siblings have felt before, and so I've read both these verses to make a point about forgiveness and change, because Judah has changed over the course of Genesis from anger towards his family member, Joseph, to concern for a family member, Benjamin and Jacob. Joseph has also changed, as I bring about a second point about the complete change in circumstance between these two characters, because everything about the roles they've played is switched in this moment. In the beginning, chronologically, you know, or the verses that come earlier in Genesis, it's Judah and the other brothers who hold all power over the situation, and Joseph will ultimately be subject to their wills. Towards the end of Genesis, it's flipped. Joseph holds all power in this situation, and Judah and Benjamin and the rest of them will all be subject to whatever he decides. And interestingly, the exact same thing that Judah plans for Joseph to sell him into slavery is the same thing that Judah offers himself up as to Joseph. So the point of the observations is to say that we and others will change. Judah changed in this story. Joseph has changed in this story. We can wrong people in our lives, and we can really wrong people in our lives, like has happened in the story of Joseph. But we won't remain the same forever, and neither will other people. And we'll want them to see a change in us, and we'll want them to forgive us. Likewise, as Joseph forgives Judah, we would want to forgive others when they greatly wrong us. I have no broader exact moment in my life that I'd like to highlight, you know, because either I think it would look really vain to be like, well, here's how great I am. Here's a time I forgive someone who really didn't deserve it, you know. But also, it's just such a broad concept that we could think of regularly in our lives to apply to. How many times are you irritated with, in this instance, family? How many times are you irritated with somebody at work? How many times do you irritate somebody in your family? How many times do you irritate somebody at your job? To change, recognize the fault, and ask for forgiveness and to forgive is admirable. And that's what I'd like to make my point about and leave off with. Thank you.
So someday you're going to love your little brother, right? How we hope and pray that he does. But today he is still a little brother. Awesome, AJ. Great job, right? Amen. Very interesting. Okay, before we have the youth out, we've had a tragedy happen in our community, and I need to address it. There's been recently a shooting. A woman named Lisa was shot to death on the streets of Goshen, and she was shot to death by a gentleman that used to attend our church, and he has been threatening to kill her for a period of time. And I've been working with those that have heard the threat to let the police know. There's been conversations with a judge, a prosecutor, and probation or work release, trying to get some protection for the lady that was shot dead. And nobody responded. They said they couldn't do anything. And I sat personally and talked with the gentleman. He did not tell me directly that he was going to kill his ex-wife, but I had heard that. And so I talked to him. I thought I made some headway. And they had transferred to Brother McInnes' church. Brother McInnes' son is here. He could at least acknowledge he attended there for a while, but they had some difficulty, and it became very complicated very quickly. And we deeply, deeply regret Lisa's death. And he left the scene, and the police followed him, chased him, slow speed chase down through the country. He ended up on 31, headed south. And Sonny Cruz was on the phone with him, trying to get him to turn himself in, and texting me. I was texting Sonny things to say, trying to get him to throw the gun out of the car, pull over, put his hands up, and turn himself in. And he refused to do that, and the police performed a pit maneuver on him, and while on the phone, he took his life. It is a great tragedy that a number of people tried to prevent, and I found out there are more people aware of it beforehand than I knew. And it had been talked about in a greater detail than I was aware. And so I just want you to know that we were actively engaged trying to help him. Sonny had him over his house to eat. Sonny had him do projects with him. They did work things. He was very engaged with Aaron, the shooter. I was advising Sonny. We were talking. We were trying to get him whatever help he would listen to. But you may be aware, when he attended our church, he was asked to leave because he had a restraining order filed against him for abuse against the woman that he was engaged to. And I counseled him on a number of occasions after that, tried to get him to repent, tried to get him to apologize, tried to get him to turn from his path, and he absolutely refused. He refused to acknowledge wrong. He refused to acknowledge sin. He refused to repent. And we asked him to leave our church, that he couldn't be here any longer. She was attending and is attending our church still. And we had to protect her. And I didn't say a lot about it publicly, but I want you to know we've been very proactive for a number of years trying to help him, even though he's not been part of our church. And we were aware of some of the complications. He's had a new restraining order by his new ex-wife has been in place for a period of time, and I've talked to him about that, tried to help him gain perspective on that particular issue. And again, he refused. He wouldn't listen to advice, counsel, friendship, anything. He would not listen. He would not change his mind. And we hoped that we would have some influence, but not everybody will allow themselves to be influenced. And so we have what's happened, and you see it in the news. And we did make efforts to communicate to our city officers and leadership to try and get her help, get her protection. And basically we were told that he has to physically do something before they will respond. And the first physical thing that he did was he shot her to death on the streets of Goshen, across the street from the courthouse. It's absolutely a tragedy. And I'm broken up about it. I'm not crying right this second, but my wife is very moved by it, as is Sonny and Tiff. They've had him in their home a number of times in the last few weeks, trying to, in fact, had a dinner scheduled with him in the next few days, trying to win him from his mindset. But he was set in his mindset and wouldn't change his mind. So I know if you know, I think a lot of us know, not everybody does, but if you know, it may have impacted you. If you'd like to talk about that, I'm available and we'll be happy to talk to you. I've talked to several people already. So listen to those who try to help you. The Bible says a multitude of counselors, there is strength. And so having people, don't be isolated. Don't have your opinion, and your opinion is higher than everybody else's opinion. You need to listen to church people, your friends, godly people, the elders. There's a number of people that will talk to you if you ever find yourself in a difficult position, okay? Don't be alone. You're not alone. You have people. They will talk to you. They will be kind to you. I will talk to you. I will be kind to you. I'm surprised at the number of people that think sitting down talking with me is a tragic event. It is not a tragic event. We help people, and we try not to condemn or condone sin, okay? So we have done what we can. I find no guilt in anything that has happened in our behavior. I've protected the church. I've protected this young lady, and we'll continue to do so, okay? And I'll help you in any way I can, all right? If you have any questions, you're free to ask me, and I'm not going to answer it in an open forum, but I'll be happy to answer privately. And pray for Lisa's family. I'm not sure what's going to happen. I don't know if they're going to do a funeral. We don't know her as our church. I don't think she's ever been to our church. She has? Okay. So if we can participate in some way to help, we will. Tiffany is trying to get up some food for Aaron's mother, and she is in a pickle financially. A lot of different things have happened that's going to be very difficult for her. And Lisa's daughters and grandchildren have suffered a great loss, and I don't have a relationship with any of her family, but we do need to pray for them, okay? All right. So, youth, I needed you to hear that. It's big and ugly, but you need to hear it. And we help people. We do our absolute best. But we can't help if you don't want help. So have fun in class. Think about something else besides this. Hope you've got a great uplifting lesson tonight. What a great youth group. Isn't that an awesome youth group? Come on, let's give them. Amen. We're very happy to have our young people. Okay. So we've been studying through prayer, looking at prayer through the scripture. So we've walked through two nights already, two Wednesday nights, about Moses and his relationship with God. If you've not been here, then what we're doing is really taking a real high-level look at prayer just as communication between God and man, or between man and God. So we're talking about Moses and his conversations with God, or God's conversations with Moses, what they look like. Because prayer is simply a conversation between you and God. Whether God speaks to you or you speak to God, it is a conversation between you and God, right? So we're going to start, if you would, Numbers chapter 14, verse 17. And we're talking tonight about the spies and another great intercession. Numbers 14, 17 through 19. Really, if you want to read this, you need to look at 13. Read it up until this point, but I don't have time. Let me just read this. And now please let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised, saying, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Please pardon the iniquity of this people. According to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. Pray with me, would you? God would help us. God, I thank you for your grace and your mercy, that your Spirit would anoint us today, that you would speak, God. Let us hear, let us grow and be strengthened by your word. I pray in Jesus' great name. Everybody said amen. How many in the room pray? How many pray? Anytime at all, you pray. At some point, you pray during the day. You pray over a meal. You pray something. Yes. How many hear God? Feel like you hear God? God directs you? God, not, yea, thus saith the Lord, but just God directs you? You feel impressed or moved? So, anybody feel that way, that God impresses you to act or behave? I think that is normal. I don't think that's Pentecostal. I think that's people who pray can have a relationship with God, because the Bible says that God leads and guides us, and that he provides a comforter to us that strengthens and undergirds us. So I don't think that's limited to who we are. I think it is God in relationship. Let's look. In this story that we're dealing with now, they come out of the Ten Commandments. They come out of the manna, the birds landing and eating and all that stuff. And now they're going up towards the Promised Land. And at the edge of the Promised Land, they decide to send spies into the Promised Land. Let's see. It's really a great story. Earl Flynn, or one of those movie stars, ought to star in this, where they send 12 spies in. And the Bible says they spy out the land. Excuse me. They spy out the land. They get all the way up, and it says they get to Hebron. And Hebron is just south of Jerusalem. And at Hebron, they find a creek there. They find grapes that are so large that they have to put a single bunch of grapes on sticks between two of the men, and they carry all the way back out of Israel down into the desert these grapes so they can show off to the people, look how awesome the fruit is. Look what a bountiful land. And they declare it's a land that flows with milk and honey. But there's also a statement there in 13 that there's giants. and cities with huge walls. And then they go further. Listen, I wish we could grasp this principle. Don't ever describe yourself the way the devil describes you. Don't ever describe yourself the way the devil describes you. You need to describe yourself the way God describes you. Because their problem was, they said, we went and we saw giants, and we look like grasshoppers in their eyes. And so we're little, we're incapable. How can a grasshopper take down a giant? How can a grasshopper knock over a wall? How can a grasshopper win a great battle? And so they define themselves, and so many people do this, define yourself to your weakest self, your poorest self, your most mistake-prone self, and you identify yourself as the weak, as the mistake-prone, as the goofy occasionally, or whatever you describe yourself, you describe it in your worst possible light. And when you do, you diminish God's power, and you diminish God's ability to work through you and accomplish what God wants to accomplish, because He's not limited by your weakness. He's not limited by your incapacities. He's not limited by you. In fact, God gives us weakness. So we're not in love with ourselves. I'm going to have a conversation with AJ about how wonderful he is there. So he opened up with a little, I'm Mr. Wonderful. It was funny. He doesn't believe that. But if he did, I'd have problems with him, and we'd talk tonight after church. So the ego issue, God doesn't want us to have an ego. God doesn't want us to be, I can handle it all. I mean, quit making noises. Someone clipped me. I got clips all over the internet. Someone clipped every noise I made in Sunday sermon and put it all together. And without context, I don't sound very good, actually. My Sunday sermon didn't sound so hot. And then me carrying around people, and they're just posting me carrying around a young person. And I did do it. But a little context would help. I did it for a reason. So do you not have the slides? Yeah. I've been talking about that. Spies and a great intercession. So Numbers 13 and 14, the conversation is initiated by God. So they come back and they say, we're tiny, we're little, we can't really do anything. And the people hear it. And if you read the scripture, this is exactly what it says. They heard them say, we're little, we're minuscule, we can't take the land. And they said, oh my God, we need a general to take us back to Egypt. In fact, we may need to take up stones and kill Moses and Joshua and maybe Caleb. They're the two that gave the good report. Maybe we ought to kill them. And the Bible says Moses and Joshua ripped their clothes. I mean, folks, this is not, hey, we're just kidding. This is, hey, we're serious. They're picking up stones. And they rip their clothes, which is a sign of great mourning and great agony, and cry out and fall down. The Bible says they fall down on their faces in front of Israel. They're trying to dramatically say, look, hey, this is wrong. You're doing the wrong thing. And all of a sudden, Man, I wish this would happen to me someday. The Shekinah glory of God falls right behind them on the tabernacle. Wouldn't that be cool? I'm preaching up and you're going, I don't know if the pastor's right on this one. I'm not sure I really like what he's saying today. He's standing too hard. Now, this may happen too much. You say, well, the Holy Ghost or the Shekinah would have to fall all the time because there's always somebody that thinks, I'm not quite sure, Pastor, whether you're exactly on it tonight or not. But the Shekinah glory of God falls on the tabernacle. And so God says, I'm going to step out. And I'm really sick and tired of these hard, read it. I'm really sick and tired of these hard-headed people. And I think I know the solution. I'm going to get rid of all of them. I'm going to slay them all and we're going to start over. He's already done that once. He's already said that on the mountain where they're worshiping the calf. And he says it again. I think we need to start over. And so Moses has got to act as an intercessor. Again, what's an intercessor? Someone who stands between this and that, between man and God, between their sin and his judgment. There's a lot of people that stand in this room. There's a lot of people that stand between someone you love and God's judgment. There's a lot of praying moms in the room. There's a lot of praying family in the room that you're praying that someday, somehow, someone would reach that person in my family and they would turn around and come to God and that God would do a work in their life and somehow somebody would speak the exact right words at the exact right minute and it would touch their heart. They often think or say, I spoke a million words and they just won't listen to me. They won't listen to their mom. They won't listen to their dad. They won't listen to their brother or their sister. But somewhere, someday, amen, maybe God will speak through somebody and their heart will be touched. And certainly you know that that happens. My father, at 55, goes to the altar and gets saved, and he quits drinking, and he quits carousing around, and for 10 years, he goes to church, lives for God, raises his hands, worships the Lord in church, something I've spent my entire life and have never seen in my life, and my father goes to church. Kurt Warren comes to church, and for the last, I don't know, 8 or 10 years of his life, I don't know exactly how long it was, but he starts living for God. Very recent individual from our church. So it happens. God changes people's hearts. And it's often not you that changes. It's not you that does the impact, but it is your prayer. You standing between them and judgment. You standing between them and what... I don't want to be crude or mean or anything like that. I know what just happened. I know what I just said. But you stand between them and hell. And at some point, and you don't know when, God can put something in their life that gets them to turn around. Or they can just charge over the blockades. The scripture I preached at a funeral a couple weeks ago, I mentioned it, I think, Sunday, about the people that go around in darkness stumble because they can't see. And how often do I see people going through life telling and saying to me, I just can't figure out why everything seems to go wrong in my life. Well, where are you going? I don't know. There's one clue. God's got a purpose for your life, and if you're fulfilling God's purpose in your life, then He'll give you light to see where you're going. But if you don't know God, you don't know your purpose, and you can't see because you walk in darkness. Because God's the light of the world. Didn't He say that? And so He lights our lives up and gives us direction and hope and purpose. And all of those things that God gives us by the light of his love and his word. So let's look. Moses stands in the middle. He intercedes. The outcome, Israel gets spared. But let's go to the next slide real fast. But here's the result. God said, send 12 men to Israel to spy out the land. Moses says, okay, I'll do that. And then he comes back, texts God. 10 came back saying, there are giants. 2 came back saying, we have God on our side. God said, hire the 2, fire the 10. And the end result, if God had an iPhone and Moses had the newest version of Apple's operating system on his iPhone, it would look like that. If God texts. And the 10 and the rest of Israel spent 40 years. 40 years wandering in the wilderness. They were less than a week away. They were on the border. They could have walked in with God on their side and defeated. In fact, they said, you know what? You're right. We're going to do it anyway. We're going to go in and we're going to charge in and we're going to show you we're going to overcome. And they get together a ragtag army and without God or without Moses, then go rushing into the land of Israel and said, we're going to show you how we're going to do it. And they have a crushing defeat and come back out of the land, tail between their legs. Maybe some of them thinking, see, we couldn't do it anyway. I'm not sure what they thought, but they sure didn't think we're victorious. And then God had them wander around, waiting for them to die. What a tragedy. That single choice of those 10 men to speak poorly about what God's doing, about what God intends to do. Had someone recently talk to me and tell me, you know, this person's wrong and it's not going to happen. And I said, well, maybe, you know, maybe he's speaking in faith. I just don't think it's happened. And I got a phone call maybe Monday, and what had been not going to happen and couldn't happen, and he was not even telling the truth, yada, yada, yada. All of it became true. All of it. All of it. Everything that had been said was not true and couldn't be true and wasn't going to be true. All of it came true. Miracle. I can't tell you the details, but I'm telling you, it's an absolute miracle that has been worked for and prayed for years. And God opened the door this week. An amazing thing happened. Just amazing. Maybe I'll preach about it someday. But amazing thing happened. And it's of God. It's of God. It's been tumultuous and problematic and painful and ugly and all kinds of things for the last 6 or 8 months. And all of a sudden, in an instant, it's completely different. And now we're going to have some freedom, and God's going to help us. And, I mean, it's amazing where it's at right now. It's God. Be careful when you say it can't happen. Be careful when you say, I don't think so. I don't know how that's going to happen. Be careful, because you don't have to know how for God to do it. You don't have to know how for God to complete that journey. So in this particular case, they demeaned, disputed, and God ended up punishing them. Look at the bottom. Following the spies' negative report, Israel's subsequent rebellion, God threatened to disinherit them. Moses interceded, appealing to God. Covenant promises. The generation was condemned to wander. So the here's a complicated issue. If you're forgiven, do you suffer punishment? If you're forgiven, are there consequences? Even if God forgives you, are there consequences? So I think, I just remember one of my buddies in college. Man, he was a toker. He was a drug around kind of guy. I mean, he smoked, drank, sucked, shot, did whatever he could for a lot of his young life. And he came to school. And I don't mean to be cruel. I'm not trying to be cruel, and I'm not even just trying to be funny. But he was missing brain cells. Cool dude. Played the guitar. He was a hippie. Had no hair, but he was a hippie. Didn't even have long hair back here, but he's still a hippie. And I mean, he was wow, righteous. Of course, I went to school, you know, back in the early 20s, 100 years ago, right? It was in the early 80s, and he had burned his brain out. And he was a beautiful person and a great friend. But God saved him. But God didn't repair all of that damage that he had done. And he was who he was. And so he's still a great guy today. I haven't seen him in a number of years, but I hear that he's around and doing very well. But there's some things that you do to your body, or if you cause an accident and someone dies or something happens, not always can you recover from everything, and sometimes you carry wounds. Sometimes you carry wounds, but God heals wounded hearts. God's design is to heal wounded hearts. Somebody help me and say amen. So they get on their journey. Now they get to the waters of Meribah. Numbers 27 through 11, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the staff, assemble the congregation. You, Aaron, your brother, tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. Moses took the staff before the Lord, commanded him as God commanded him. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, now look, he's quoting God. This is what God said, in effect, earlier. Because God was ticked at Israel for not believing. And Moses is ticked at the people for not listening, not obeying. And they're again mad at Moses and wanting to hurt him. And so he says, hear now, you rebels. Shall we bring water for you out of this rock? Who's bringing water out of the rock? Shall we, being my good buddy God, shall we bring water out of the rock for you? You little stubborn, knot-headed people. Moses lifted up his hand, struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly. So how big is Israel at this time? There are reports anything from 1 million people to 6 million people. And they have cattle and sheep and maybe camels and whatever that's traveling with them. And there's enough water for at least 1 million people to get water and all of their animals to get water. So you're not talking about squirt. You're talking about a sizable flow of water. Does anybody in the room want to explain geologically how you get water out of a rock? Anybody want to stand up and testify about how God got water out of a rock for you? I preached a couple weeks ago, God doesn't explain how. And you can look as hard as you want to look, there is no explanation of how water came out of a rock. But if you go into Saudi Arabia, down around Mount Sinai, what would be maybe historically the correct Mount Sinai, I don't want to argue that out in front of you, but I've talked about it before. It's actually in Saudi Arabia, and near the bottom of that, there's a huge boulder that sits up on top of a precipice, and the boulder is split. That's interesting, but there's boulders split all over the world. This is a very tall boulder split in the middle. Y'all are looking at me. I should have actually Googled it, put it up on the screen. But at the bottom of the rock, all the rocks are worn smooth, and there's a stream effect coming out of the center of the split down the hillside. It's clearly had, somebody had a hose and stuck it in the crack, and the water ran down for a long period of time, and it smoothed over all the rocks, and there was a large flow of water that came out between that crack in that rock and flowed down the hill into the valley below. It is an astounding image. If you've never seen it, I'll get the picture and put it up. Maybe you can find the picture up on the internet. I think she's looking now, and pick it up. The water of Mount Moses split the rock picture. Look there under Google. See if you pop it up. It is really a really cool image. But how can you explain it? I want to be on, anybody agree with this statement? I want to be on God's team. There you go. Melissa? No? Text it to her. Can you text it to her? He's got it right there. Her number's 574. How about your email? Can he send it to your email? Give him a note. I think it's really a cool image. I should have thought it was a cool image when I was in my office today and put it up on the screen. She's going to do that. You still can't explain it. But Moses put himself on the partnership with God that we're going to do this. Now, I've tried to be really clear. If you get healed, I didn't do it. If you get the Holy Ghost, I didn't do it. You know, if God saves you, I didn't do it. If you're dead and you're raised from the dead, I didn't do it. I know a lot of you honor your pastor and are kind to your pastor, but I'm telling you, without God, you wouldn't want me. Okay? Without God, I don't belong in church. Without God. And neither do you. We're only here by His grace. Here we go. There's the water at Rephidim. And you can't really see, but that's okay. If you were close and you'd see the hill is rounded where water has come down through that crack. And it's literally on top of a hill. There's no creek behind it. It's not like something broke out and it all of a sudden rushed through. It's sitting up on top of the hill in the middle of the desert. And it's got evidence of water running down the hill in front of it. It's astounding, the image. I think that's a great image, but that, if you look closely, it's an astounding image. Moses did wrong. Moses was the only one. God said he's the only one. When he argued with the children of Israel, he said, Moses is the only man that I've ever spoke to face to face. Think of that. God would commune with Moses and talk to him to his face. He didn't talk to him through prophets. Now, we can't cover the whole gamut of who God spoke to, yet we'd be here for 100 years. But if you look, the prophets had visions, they had dreams, they had impressions, they had angels. But God never just came down and spoke to them face to face. Remember one of the prophets, he was in a cave, and there's an earthquake, and there's a thunderstorm, and then there's a still small voice that speaks to him. But God didn't come in the cave and speak face to face. And Moses, God had such a relationship with, that he would speak face to face with him, and yet, when he struck the rock, God said, you know, you've attacked my glory. You've taken your anger out on the people. And you've made me look bad. And so you're not going to Israel. Tell you what I will do. I'll take you in the... Now, for any Bible scholar, this is really a... almost a punch in the face. I'm going to take you to Moab. And I'm going to let you get up on the mountain in Moab. I'm going to let you look over into the promised land. But you're going to die in Moab. Because you didn't respect me. And you didn't honor me in front of the people. And you struck the rock. How bad is lack of anger management? Well, we just had a gentleman kill his ex-wife because he couldn't let go of his anger. And he fed it every day. And it's horrific. That's so extreme. But I'm telling you, you can't feed your anger. It'll take you places you don't really want to go. There's probably nobody in the room that hasn't ever, at some point in your life, gotten angry and ended up saying something stupid that you wish you hadn't said. And your anger takes you there. And you feed in anger. My husband did this, my husband did that, my husband doesn't care for me. My wife doesn't do this, my wife doesn't clean like I want her to clean. She doesn't feed me the right foods that I want to eat. She doesn't, when I walk in, she doesn't take my shoes off, rub my feet, and put slippers on me. All of you wives do that, don't you? Isn't it? I'm trying to tell my wife, that's what you need to do. All the other wives are doing that. You need to... I'm not convinced her yet, but I'm angry about it too. No, I'm not. You can't eat enough bitterness. You can't eat enough bitterness. You can just sit at the trough and eat it and eat it and eat it and eat it until it ruins you. Numbers 20 and 12, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I've given. And you know where Moab is? Let me, if I can picture it in your mind's eye, Israel, the border of Israel generally is considered the Jordan River. You got the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River runs down, and then down here at the bottom is the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is about 1,700, the surface of the Dead Sea is about 1,700 feet below sea level. It's the lowest place on the face of the earth. Moab, Israel's on this side, Moab's in this corner down here, and there's a couple of mountains that overlook the Dead Sea. So then the very southern portion of the Dead Sea, hot, dry, barren, dusty, ugly. I mean, it is just really very difficult territory. And God says, Moses, you're not going. Now listen, this is the land of milk and honey. This is the land with grapes and grapevines so big that a single cluster of grapes men have to put on their shoulder to haul back so they can show Israel how bountiful the land is. It's always been called a land that flows with milk and honey. Moses, you're going to go to this dirty rock that's Moab, which is a hater of Israel. Moab hated Israel. Historically, and I don't have time to do all the this, and this, but they hated Israel. And so God says, you're going to go there when it's time. You're going to split off and go this way, and Israel's going to go up this way, and then they're going to meet at Jericho and go into the promised land, and you're going to die there. And Moses goes, when it's time, Moses goes up to the top of the mountain, and he gets to look over. But before that, next slide, covenant renewal. Deuteronomy 31, 14. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you die. Call Joshua, present yourselves in the tent of meeting that I may commission him. I'm going to take the mantle off of you and I'm going to put it on him. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tent of meeting. And the Lord appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood over the entrance of the tent. Verse 19, now therefore write this song and teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel. So, and again, a lot of detail here that I'll lay aside. But the main point is, God said, I'm telling you, when you're dead and gone, Israel's going to keep not paying attention to what I'm saying. They're not going to follow me. They're going to get to some place where they're under pressure, in a difficult situation, and they're going to want to not trust me. I want you to write a song. And Moses' job was to write a song about how much God had led them out of Egypt, how much God had defeated the Egyptians, how much God had fed them, how much God had watered them, how much God had provided miracles for them. So Moses writes a song about the glory and the grandeur of God, and he's gonna die. And this is the last thing that he gets to do, and he gives it to Israel, and said, this is your reminder. I don't know about you. I don't know about you. But I don't too often, when I'm really in trouble, go to grandma's house and look at the old pictures on the wall. I don't go to look at her poems that she loved so much. Or maybe even the poem she wrote. They're not really impacting me today as I look forward. I'm getting to be an older man. And so I go to the kids and sit down with the kids and say, hey, I want to be with the cool kids. And they say, well, it was till you got here. You know, they don't look at me as the fun guy. And so that generation, as every generation, the younger generation, you know, you old guys, y'all are old. White hair, you don't know anything. You don't understand what it's like for us young hip kids. And that's what you said when you made all your mistakes. Remember? Remember? Come on, more of you remember, and you don't have Alzheimer's yet. More remember than are agreeing with me. And yet, God said, I want you to do exactly that. Write it out. I want you to put it down. I want you to give it to them. And I want it to be a witness that this, I said this would happen. I said that they're going to do this. So he gives them prophetic warning. Joshua was commissioned. And then, next slide. Moses goes up to the mountain. Deuteronomy 34:4. The Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he, now listen to this. This is the only time in Scripture you'll hear this. The only time. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows the place of the burial to this day. Moses was such a friend of God that God buried him. That's astounding. There's been 16 billion dead people, approximately, on the earth since the beginning of time. And God performed one funeral. And he performed the funeral in Moab. Because Moses got mad and struck the rock. God allowed him to look over and see a land that flowed with milk and honey. You may ask a question, is that fair? Is that righteous? Should God have done that? If they were such great friends, if God took him to his own graveside and buried him, God had the shovel and dug the hole. I don't know how God did it. But you'd think they were so close that God ought to give him a pass. But God said, you've got in between me and my people, and I'm just not going to let that pass. And so Moses, for all of his greatness and all of his righteousness, and all of his faith and all of his, the key word is obedience. He just kept saying to God, yes, I'll do that. Yes, I'll do that. Yes, I'll hold up my rod. I'll go to Pharaoh. Yes, I will. Cut off a branch, throw it in the Meribah. I'll do that. Tell them they'll be fed in the morning. I'll do that. We haven't had anything to eat yet, but I'll do that. I'll tell them they're going to gather it in the morning. I'll tell them how to gather it, when to gather it, and how they shouldn't overgather it because it's going to rot if they overgather it. And he did, and God did. And I mean, he told them, and he told them, and he told them, and he just kept agreeing with God. And even twice stood between God and the people. And God said, I'm going to make you the big dog. I'm going to make you the father of the nation. And I'm going to, and Moses kept saying, no. You're going to ruin your witness. You're going to ruin your testimony that you're a loving God that saved them out of bondage. Why did you save them out of bondage? You brought them out here to kill them. Does that sound fair? Does anybody want to follow God after God brings them out and just slays them for no apparent reason? And so we're going to hold God at bay twice. I'm going to hold God at bay. But God loved him enough to say, I met with Moses face to face. The powerful thing is, I believe today when you're washed in baptism and you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you have an opportunity to meet with God. I think when you're full of the Holy Ghost, you have God in you. That tabernacle that was filled with the fire and the cloud is now our hearts. And God lives inside of us, guides us, speaks to us. God speaks to us. We don't have to have priests to tell us that God said this and God said that. We don't have to have prophets that have to tell us. God speaks to us. Now, I don't want anybody to overstate what I just said. I think God uses men. I think God uses pastors, preachers, evangelists, teachers, prophets. I think God uses all of those things to help direct the church. But I do believe God speaks directly to us and can guide our footsteps. Amen?